So I'm going to read for you, starting on chapter 2 again, verse 37 through 47, probably on page 111 or 112 in your Bibles. Now, when the disciples heard this, heard what had been going on, the words by the Spirit, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter, all those people that were there, and said to the apostles, brothers and sisters, what should we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to God's self. And Peter testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from the corrupt generation. For those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. Awe came over everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill for all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number of those who were being saved. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, now, when I hear the word Pentecost, when I think about this day, my touchstone to this passage, my memory, is not a congregation wearing red. It's not to someone singing happy birthday to the church. What I remember is that on May 18th, 1975, I became a member of Piedmont Community Church. And I'll tell you the truth, the only reason I remember it because I have a charm bracelet. And after I joined the church, I walked a couple of miles down to a Christian bookstore on Grand Lake Avenue, and I bought a charm with a descending dove on it, and I went to a jewelry store and got the date put on it, May 18th, 1975, and I did that all from my babysitting money. It was significant to me that I wanted to mark that date. And because on that date, I had a boldness and claimed being one of God's children and claimed to be a full member of that church. And I wonder if my parents thought, something's going on with Maggie. We don't mind her going to youth group occasionally and getting out of our hair for a couple hours on Sunday, but she seems to have gone a little bit too far. Maybe they thought she's drinking some new wine we don't know about. And I look back now and I realize I thought that day was all about my choice, and I don't think it was. I think the Spirit was in the midst of my joining, that the Spirit built a fire in my heart, so to say, and opened up my eyes that I could see myself as a child of God, see myself as God's beloved. I had the sense that almost anything was possible. And so I went to college, and I've probably have shared this before, what church do you join? When you're part of a community church, it's a one-off. So I went to my freshman girlfriends and said, what churches do you go to? Help me find a church. And so I went everywhere. I went to the Pentecostal Church and the Lutheran and the Catholic Newman Center and the Episcopals, and my friend Cindy Cochran, who just became the pastor at San Rafael First Presbyterian Church, said, come to campus ministry with me. It's Presbyterian. Well, I had no idea what that meant. But I went, and in that place, I kind of found my home. And I encountered a faith that was not just about my adolescence, old me. It was about wanting that love of God for everyone. And it brought me into Central Presbyterian Church in Eugene, Oregon. And that's when I began to be aware of what it's like to discern God's Spirit. I mean, this was a church that wanted people to know they were loved, not just in that sanctuary, but further out. So they did things like, first, my campus ministry. We studied peacemaking and did marches because the Cold War was going on, and at that time we were frightened about a nuclear war. Scares me, because I thought never would that happen again, and I wonder if the fear raises now some too. We did Holocaust studies. I learned about Elie Wiesel and the reality of evil in the world and God's presence still being there. And my church decided to do some things. They, after a fair amount of discussion and debate, decided to be a sanctuary church. And that meant in that day they actually took illegal refugees, Guatemalans, Central Americans, into their church building to live. Now, as a college student, I thought that's easy peasy. Everyone will say yes. But that wasn't true. There was one couple who did not like that decision, and they spent the next couple of years sitting in the balcony, not saying a word, just scowling. They didn't like it, but it was their church, and they weren't leaving. And then in about 1980, the church decided that they would ordain a gay and a lesbian man and woman to be elders. Now, that's always been happening, but you didn't talk about it. They decided, we're going to share that story with the whole church. And I'll tell you, it raised chaos. It was in the New York Times. It was in the Presbyterian Church knew about it. It was a hard period. Now, some left the church, but the church decided that's where the Spirit was leading them, even when it's hard for the body. And so I learned in that place also to be open enough to actually read the Bible. It wasn't enough just to have it, and just not to read the parts that people liked, but to read the other ones. And that's where I actually encountered this Pentecost passage that seemed important to me as a youth, but I'm pretty sure I never knew where it came from. And what caught me was the words that I read to you, how the people devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and all who believed together held all things in common, and they would sell their extra goods and distribute them to the proceeds to all those that are had need. That's radical words. Day by day, they spent time in the temple. They broke bread with gladness and joy, praising God and having goodwill for all people. And day by day, the Lord added to their numbers. I mean, that church in Oregon taught me that first glimpse of how a church can care with justice and with peace, and that the community was not just about their own sanctuary, but what's outside. One of my friends called it, we gather so we can scatter. Well, that's kind of a fun way to put it. And it's not being me as an adolescent satisfied for my own wholeness, but wanting it for all God's people. And I think that's the work of the Holy Spirit in me as a young person. Kathleen Norris tells about grace and spirit in this way. The Holy Spirit is the great equalizer. Here, setting up refreshments. There, where the gainfully employed and the poorest in town, sitting side by side, where the business people and the paranoid schizophrenic, both called the church home, the Spirit being the great equalizer. And as I go back and read this passage some 40 years later, I wonder if somehow in the ensuing years that passion for the Spirit has kind of dulled a little bit. The expectation that amazing things will happen in sanctuaries that move us outside. It's kind of like I've got that embers of faith, but it needs the Holy Spirit to blow on it to bring it to flame once again. Henri Nouwen, who was a mystic and a Catholic priest, was having a hard time in his heart. So he went to a place called Genesee Valley and contemplated, took up a life of devotion. And he said this, is part of his devotional book. Dear Lord, I pray that you will let your Spirit do the restoring work in me, even though I myself do not experience the presence of the Spirit directly. I would like to suddenly feel a strong wind, to see fiery tongues, to speak foreign languages, and to be so full of your Spirit that I can do nothing but announce good news to all who want to hear me. But this expresses more of my impatience than faith, more desire for the spectacular than quiet hope, more impulsive than deep, persistent love. You are sending your Spirit, Lord, I know. Even after months here, I have sensed your work in my soul, a very quiet, ongoing work. My experience of darkness and guilt and despair have lessened recently. And in the midst of all my distractions, I know that my inner eye is turning to you a little bit more easier these days. No dramatic changes are present, but I am aware of moments beyond my comprehension. I thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Spirit. May the weeks to come strengthen and deepen my awareness of the presence of your Spirit. I love that. In the scripture that we join in that full-on first Holy Spirit big church experience, the disciples have just seen Jesus ascended, taken from them, and the messengers have said, go to Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit. And for once, they actually did what they're supposed to. They went and waited. Now, they waited in a locked room. I think the messenger was thinking they'd go on to do some of the things that Jesus had been doing with them. Caring, sharing, talking about faith. No, they're in a locked room, but really they're following the directions. And when the Spirit arrives in that locked room, the scripture tries to describe something that is undescribable. The disciples and the followers were together, and there was a rush like a mighty wind, and tongues like fire rested on them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages. They were pushed out of that building, and they spoke the good news in languages that people could understand. And you heard Kim, they were from all over the known world. It's like the Spirit kind of nibbled or maybe burned their backsides and got them outside of that building. And that was maybe the most amazing thing. The kind of ordinary backwater fisher folk and daily laborers became impassioned, eloquent spokespersons of the gift of new life. The beginning of a brand new era in which the God was in the midst, people were able to understand. That is stunning. I've somehow taken for granted how fabulous it is to understand what is being said. I take it for granted because I live in the United States, where I assume everyone can speak English and everyone can understand me. Because, you know, it's all about me. And then I remember when I went to Turkey a couple of years ago. Do you remember I was invited by the Pacifica Institute to go on an interfaith trip with Christians and Jewish people and Muslims and agnostics? And I decided I would learn some Turkish. Now, I'm not good at languages, but I thought, I'm a grown woman. It's not going to be as bad as it was in high school. So I got some CDs from the library, and I tried to listen to Turkish, and I was trying, and I came into our garage, where you may know that many of the folks there are Turkish immigrants, and he said, "What's that on your seat?" And I said, "Oh, I'm learning Turkish." And he goes, "Say something to me." And I tried to say hello, and he kind of gave up, and he said, "Why don't you say mahaba? That's going to be close. They're going to know what you say." And then I started to talk with him and learned his story, because I actually took time. And he said, "How do you say goodbye?" And I tried, and he said, "I don't think you can learn how to say goodbye. Just say bye-bye." I said, "Okay." Because really, I'm not good at languages. It's hard to tell because I lack some confidence. But what I learned in Turkey is it's also about taking the hospitality and care of others. I don't much like not being in control. Really, I'm not uncomfortable in this pulpit with the wireless mic. But when I was in Turkey, I was the outsider. I was the one that didn't understand, and I had to wait for the kindness and compassion for others. I gotta tell you, that was a good lesson for this pastor, to be the one who had to be welcomed and not the one who was doing the welcoming. It's like you all, we're great when someone's sick visiting them, but when we're sick, no, I can do it on my own. Oh, we're not so good on the other side. And so I decided, when I'm going to France now, I'm on faculty for Portals of the Sacred. I go once a year. I'm going the end of September or in October. It's my third time. I'm actually studying French. It's not like I'm putting CDs on my car seat and thinking that's good enough. I'm actually taking tutoring lessons twice a month, just me and another person. And I got to tell you, it's hard. But I'm learning a little bit, and I'm learning it slowly. And here's why: because the teacher says, "You're doing great. You are pronouncing really well." And I get a little bit of courage, and I go on. I've also figured out that you've really got to actually practice. I can't just go class to class and that's enough. I have to work on it. It's a partnership between teacher and student, committed on both sides. And I think that's what the Spirit is saying. Commit to God, commit to working on this, and I will be with you. It's that persistent love. But it means we have to be attentive. We have to seek God's wisdom. And that's the hard one. You know, an hour and a half in church, that should be enough. Not so. There is an invitation today to be aware of the Spirit, to be attentive to the Spirit. So like Nouwen, that we can sense the work of the Spirit in our souls, quiet, ongoing work. So the experiences of darkness and guilt and despair, or whatever we struggle with, lose their intensity. And the moments of restlessness and fatigue may become a little less. And in the midst of our life, our inner eye, our spirit turns more to God. It's not dramatic changes. It comes little by little with commitment. It means attending to Scripture, to prayer, to the persistent work of God's love that is always there for us. We just have to be attentive and open to see where the Spirit may lead us. Easy to say, harder to do. So your worship committee, you know, they made these little flames. You've got words on them. They picked the gifts of the Spirit. It's from Galatians 5. They say the fruits of the Spirit, the witnesses of the Spirit's work in your life, are love and joy and peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Huh. Not really glamorous words. We love that self-control and patience. Let's hear it for those. But that's saying if you attend to God, if you attend to the Holy Spirit, these are the ways it witnesses. So why don't you contemplate that one that you have on your flame? I want you to try something. I just want you to, on the count of three, just yell out what your spirit thing is. Look at it. You read it. If you don't, look at your neighbors, pretend it's yours. One, two, three, gentleness. A little bit of chaos, holy chaos. But maybe we can live into those. The passage says day by day, moment by moment, people become more attentive to God's presence with us. May that be true of us. May we ask that the Holy Spirit fall afresh on us, not always like a gentle little breeze, but like a wind that moves us. Not always like a flame that warms us, but a flame that nips on our heels. Come, Holy Spirit, fall afresh on us. Amen.